We are this morning in Ephesians and chapter 5. Ephesians and chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 8 down to verse 14. Ephesians 5 from verse 8 to verse 14. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Let's pray once more. O God, again we come to you, the God of life and light, and pray that that life and that light would be shed in our experience this morning, that in the hearing of these things there might be understanding. In the understanding of them there might be believing. In the believing there might be an embracing and an obeying. That we, O God, should bring glory to your name, for we ask it through Christ. Amen. It is a season of the year when we enjoy a bit of light. The gloom of the days, the early darkness, and it should be said the late darkness, make us often long for the light to shine. It's a time of year in this part of the world where you will see many candles, where people will light something in the darkness. They enjoy what the candle brings to the darkness. Now, most of us tend to have other light when a candle is lit. But I don't know if you've ever lit a candle in a genuinely dark place. It is surprising how a single candle can be extremely distinct and how it can be extremely illuminating. You can't do this very easily in an environment like ours, but if you could take away all the light of industry, all the light of the airport, all the street lights and everything else, if you could turn off every other light, and then if you put a candle in the window of a house, that candle would be sufficient in the wilderness to guide a traveller home, because the light in the darkness is so distinct and sheds its light abroad. Paul has said that Christians were once darkness. That was our nature. But now we are light in the Lord. And as those who are light in the Lord, we ought to be living a fruitful life in the light. And he has said that that means that we are to pursue positively what is good and righteous and true. We're to find out what is acceptable to God. Our life is one where our great concern is to know and to do what pleases our Heavenly Father. But Paul says that this involves also a rejection of sin. So he said in chapter 5 and verse 3, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And now, in verse 11, he emphasizes that the believer is to avoid all sin, but more than that, is to expose sin, is to so live and speak as to bring the light of holiness to bear upon the darkness of sin. It's a closely reasoned sequence with some difficult things in it. So we're going to try and follow Paul's logic in verses 11 to 14. The conjunctions, the ands and the buts and the fors, may help us to follow the logic. Paul says, as a consequence of what he's just explained, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, and whatever makes manifest, whatever reveals, is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. There's a command here in verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. To live in the light is to live fruitfully. It is to bring forth fruit that is pleasing to God. But darkness, says the apostle, is unfruitful. It is the realm of sterility, the realm of dry barrenness. The darkness and its works produce no beauty, no spiritual beauty, no real spiritual blessing, nothing of value in the eyes of God, nothing that ultimately satisfies the human soul. And Paul says that if you are a Christian, if you are one who walks in the light, then you are to have nothing to do with these unfruitful works of darkness. Your eye is not to be attracted to them. Your heart is not to be drawn toward them. Your hand is not to be involved in them. I think this is an important warning for us, because it's too easy, even for Christians, to say that we are studying sin, or we're concerned about sin, and actually to end up being drawn into sin. You might have heard some of those newspaper reports or news reports on the internet where somebody says, well, I was looking into something for research purposes. Often it's something like pornography or child pornography. I was doing some research. The problem was that that spark of sin took root. It fell into the oil of your heart, and a flame sprang up. Paul says, if you're a Christian, you don't play with the fire. You keep away from these things. There's to be no engagement in, no participation in the sorts of things that he was talking about in the verses that we read earlier. Sexual uncleanness, unfaithfulness, and perversion. Covetousness. Appetites for things that are not yours, whether other people or other things. Not filthiness. Not vulgar words or deeds, not foolish talking, not an empty conversation about the pointless things and the vulgar things of this world, not dirty jokes, because you know that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater, someone who set their hearts on the things of this world, has any place in the life of God's kingdom. And therefore those things have no place in the life of God's people. They are contrary to our nature. But Paul goes further in this command. Not only does he say, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. This is not just a drawing back from such sins. It's not a ticking off of people. It's not just going around with a wagging finger telling everybody what they've done wrong. Some of you know the name John Calvin. Now, when Calvin was a student in France, shortly after he was converted, he got a nickname among his friends. This may not seem very funny to you. It probably was if you were a linguist at the time. They used to call him the accusative case. Now, whether or not that's true, we're not sure. But the point is, what they meant was that Calvin lived in the accusative case. They said he always had his finger pointing at somebody. He was always telling other people what they were doing wrong. Now, as we'll see, that may not be entirely fair, but that's not the spirit that Paul is talking about here. Neither is it a sneering spirit. You often see people, even those who call themselves or are Christians, and they're going around with a look of distaste on their faces. Oh, have you seen what that person does? Have you seen how that person lives? Do you know what goes on in that household? Aren't all these other people disgusting? Is that what Paul means when he talks about exposing the unfruitful works of darkness? No, not at all. Neither is it gleeful relish. This, I think, you find very often, sadly, even in churches. You certainly see it on social media. There are times when Christians fall into sin, men and women with a public profile. And you know what is so grievous to see? Is other people rubbing their hands saying, "See, I knew they were up to something. Isn't it wonderful to see this person taken down a peg or two?" You see it in the secular press when somebody who's prominent in politics or in society is revealed to have some sin in their life. People love to dig the dirt. What is Paul talking about when he says you're not to have fellowship, rather to expose the unfruitful works of darkness? Well, he's not talking about these petty-minded or cruel attitudes. He's talking about a life that brings conviction and correction into this dark world. He's talking about Christians resisting sin when it's held out to them. Christians refusing to go in a path of wickedness when they're invited to walk in it. Christians rejecting certain patterns of godlessness. Christians reproving, where need be, those who are engaged in such things. Christians rebuking wickedness when it erupts in their faces. Christians, in short, exposing or revealing sin for what it really is, showing its emptiness and its ugliness. That's what the light does when it comes into contact with the darkness. You see, if we are Christians, we are called not to a passive distaste for sin. Well, I don't like it, but there's nothing I can do about it. We're not called to a private disgust with sin, where we sit behind our front doors and we say, "Isn't the world out there a terrible place?" We're certainly not called to take a personal interest in an engagement with sin. But whether in the world at large, or if it arrives in the church, we are to live and to speak in such a way as to show sin for what it really is. That's the command. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And then there's a corollary. There's a piece of logic that follows on from that. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Paul seems to be answering the question here, why aren't we involved in this? Why are we rather exposing these things? Paul says, because of the moral quality of these sins, because this is impure, these are things that are in themselves disgraceful. These are foul things, and they demand exposure rather than engagement. They're not things you play with. They're not things you talk about. They're not things you dabble in. Rather, they are things from which you step back and you shine a light upon them. Even in the world, there are those who have some sense of conscience that the deeds that they do are evil. Remember how the Lord Jesus speaks in John's Gospel and chapter 3. He says there, with regard to his coming into the world, that everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Do you have shameful deeds in your life? I saw a sports report the other day, and the man was making a joke. He was talking about how quickly one of his teammates was running. I think it was an American football highlight. And he said, "See how quick he moves? That's as quick as I move when my wife walks into the room and I'm watching something on my computer." Why? Because he knows that there's something on that screen that he doesn't want to be seen watching. Why do people do so many of their deeds of sin at night? Because the darkness gives them cover. That's what Paul's talking about. It's that sense of conscience, a conscience which ought to be highly developed and truly sensitive in a healthy child of God. It is shameful to speak about the things that are done by them in secret. There are things that we might wish never came to light. Things that we know in our heart of hearts are sinful, are wrong, are distasteful in the eyes of God, and are disgraceful to anyone whose heart is in tune to the Word of God. If it's true in the world, how much more true it ought to be among true Christians. We must take care with sin, not take care of sin. When we are handling or referring to sin, think of the way Jude says. He says, "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Whatever that means, it speaks of a danger and therefore a care that is to be taken when dealing with these kinds of sins. If you were handling something that you knew would contaminate you on contact, we were talking earlier, a couple of us, about how many people are sick. People have got these vomiting viruses, and they've got these flu-y colds, and they've got these stomach aches, and they said, "I'm not sure I want to touch anything." Why? Because I'll pick up the disease. Paul says, that's why we don't indulge in these things, but rather expose them, because they contaminate us on contact. That's a particular danger. Perhaps if you're wrestling with a sin, or if you're trying to help someone else deal with sin. There are books that I have read that are intended to help pastors deal with particular sins, or help Christians who are addressing those sins. And I tell you that those books have put more things in my head and in my heart than I would ever have wished to have there. They said, "We will help you address these things." But they actually introduced some of those things. We need to be careful how we handle these shameful things. They are not to be spoken of. They are repugnant in themselves. There's a real danger, Christian, in becoming fascinated with sin. Do people really do that? Do people really like that kind of stuff? Do people really watch these kinds of things? Do people really go to places like this? We find our hearts drawn after them rather than drawn back from them. Remember the nature of sin. Why ought we to have no fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them? For these things are shameful. And it is shameful even to speak of that which is done by some in secret. And then comes the contrast. But all things that are exposed are made manifest or revealed by the light. And whatever makes manifest is light. This is a difficult phrase. What's actually happening here? Well, it seems that what is happening is the effect of a holy life on sin and sinners. The effect of a holy life on sin. Now, you know what it is for light to reveal something. I hope my sons will not be embarrassed by this illustration, but there is something that seems to happen in their bedrooms overnight. We walk in the morning, they're noticing, yeah, it's incredible, how does this work? You walk in the morning, you turn on the light, you pull open the curtains, the light floods in, they look at, how did this happen? We cleared up last night, I'm sure of it, but look at it now. Perhaps some of you other children have this experience. How on earth did all this mess appear? But when did you see it? When the light was turned on. When the sun began to shine into your room. And so it is with the life of a Christian. It is a life of light. And it brings light into the darkness. Now again, we know this even as believers in the church. Now I'm not asking you for names in particular, but I ask you, brother, sister, do you know a truly holy Christian? Or have you known such a one? Someone who has the savour of Christ upon them, that holy aroma, not something you can smell with your nose, but something you can smell with your soul. Someone who by their attitudes, by their actions, by their responses, by their pleasantness, by their beauty of character, you know that you are with a Christ-like man or woman. It might be someone who is younger. It's often someone who is older and has been in the way a long time and has walked closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you not find that a few minutes or a few hours in the presence of such a person humbles you? You say, I'm not like that. There are things that that person is, things that they want, things that they don't want, that expose something that is lacking in me. They're more in tune with God and His Word. They have a more developed appetite for holiness that I lack. It's true also in the world, and that can be where it's true in spades. It's the effect of the godly testimony. It's what happens perhaps when you're in your office and somebody says, hey, look at this on my computer, and you take one glance and you say, I don't want anything to do with that. It's you when you say, well, I don't mind perhaps coming out at lunchtime, but I'm not going to drink with the rest of you in the way that you do. Or you have to leave the office party early, if you even choose to go, because of the behaviour that starts to be clear. Or it's you in your school when a friend shows you something that's on their smartphone. Or it's you in the school when your friends start to tell jokes about this person or that teacher. Or it's what you look at on your television, or what you choose to turn off when it comes on. It's the things that you won't say. It's the places that you won't go. It's the things that you will not do, and it's what you do in contrast. It's your appetite for godliness that involves a rejection of ungodliness. And what happens? Goody two-shoes. Oh, that's the holy roller. That's the Bible basher. That's your holy Joe over there. He won't do this. She won't do that. He's the one who won't do these kinds of things. She's the person who steers clear of those kinds of things. When this happens, they walk out. When this is shown, they cover their eyes. When this is offered, they turn their backs. When this is offered, they go into it. When something, they're at church. They love to read God's word. They're sensitive to things that are right and true. Now, my friends, you can't have that effect if you live at a distance from the world. Remember what the apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, this is tricky because he says there that you're to withdraw from ungodliness in the church, but you can't withdraw from ungodliness in the world, because then you'd have to come out of the world altogether. If we're Christians, we live in this world. It is the sphere in which we exist. What's the Christian life like? It's a lot like the life of Jesus Christ. It's a point of division. It's light shining in the darkness, and it provokes a reaction. Why do people get angry with us when we're singing hymns and preaching truth in the town centre? Because the light is shining into the darkness. There are people who sometimes come to this church. They come perhaps on very special occasions. I know at least one of them who will say that they will not come often because this church makes them feel bad. When I hear the preaching, it makes me feel bad. When I talk to the people, it makes me feel like I'm doing something wrong. Why is that? Because the light is shining. And if you are walking in darkness, when the light of Christian living and Christian speaking and Christian preaching begins to shine, it will reveal the ruinous nature of your life. It will show up sin for what it is. And many people run back to the world. Well, let me go back where people will let me do what I want to do, where everybody else is doing the same thing. Let me go to a place where the same standards as I want to operate are operating, and I'm not made to feel like there is anything wrong. My friends, that's a dangerous tragedy if there's something wrong with your life. It's like someone wrecked by sin, perhaps ravaged by some kind of disease, maybe something like leprosy, and it's in their flesh, it's in their body, and their flesh is falling off their bones. And they say, I don't like being among healthy people. It makes me feel like there's something wrong with me. I'd like to go back among the lepers, because that's where I feel at home. Paul says to the Philippians that you are to become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, I wonder if this is what the Apostle Paul felt like when he was first around Stephen. Stephen and Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was then, probably both belonged to the same synagogue, called the synagogue of the freedmen. When we read about Paul's early experience, we read that Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people, and there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen who disputed with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Now, if one of those people was Saul of Tarsus, can you imagine how angry he became? That he who was the great Jewish scholar, the rising star of Pharisaism, is now being bested in argument from the scriptures by this upstart, Stephen. And Paul's envy, and Paul's covetousness for power and position, and Paul's anger begin to bubble out. And you know what's even more annoying? That Paul's getting angry and Stephen isn't. That Paul's sinful heart is being exposed by Stephen's gracious spirit, Stephen's heavenly wisdom, and Stephen's true words. Verse 15, the same chapter, when Stephen declares the truth, those who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him and saw his face as if it were the face of an angel. Oh, that must have annoyed Paul, who thought that Stephen was a devil. I wonder if this is Paul remembering what it was like for him to kick against the goads. You know what goads are? Any of you children know what goads are? What do you use a goad for? A goad is a long pointed stick that is used with oxen and other animals, big animals with heavy hides. And you use the point because it's sharp enough to poke them and make them feel it and to send them into the right direction. And Paul says he was like a thick-skinned ox. And Stephen's life and Stephen's word and the testimony of other believers were like a goad. You know what happens when an ox feels the goad on it? Kicks. Backs into the goad. And what happens when you back into a goad? you feel the point all the more. So it was with Paul. He was stubbornly kicking against the goats. And the more he pushed, the more painful he found the holiness of God's people. That's the life to which we're called. To shed light on the dangerous and dirty road of those who do not know Christ. To make clear the moral ugliness and emptiness of sin by a life of manifest, positive godliness that pursues what is pleasing to God and turns its back upon which is shameful. Too often, in private, we complain about what's going on out there. We discuss the way that people are getting it all wrong. We withdraw into our Christian ivory castles. And then too often we go out into the world and we're afraid to stand out. So we compromise, or we retreat, or we avoid. We don't want to cause an issue. We back off. Stuart Olliott asks, why curse the darkness when you can light a candle? That's the alternative, my friends, to withdrawal on the one hand and compromise on the other. Why curse the darkness when you can light a candle? Whether it's in the church or in the world at large, do you understand the power of a righteous testimony, of a manifestly godly life that backs up words of truth and righteousness, that exposes sin and lights a beacon? Now, that's not a flamboyant life, and that's not an invasive life. That's not the sort of the only me Christian who's always got his finger in somebody else's pie. The kind of person who says, I've come to tell you what you're doing wrong. The kind of man who can always see the chip in someone else's eye but can never see the beam in his own. No, my friends, this is humble, sincere, open, transparent, public godliness. Unashamed to be what we are. We once were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord, and we are walking as children of light. And that means that we avoid all that is sinful. We have nothing to do with that which is shameful, but we rather expose it by lips and lives that drip gospel honey and shine gospel light. Do you have that kind of life? Do you have the kind of life that we would often call bold, but is actually nothing more than ordinary, open Christianity? Have we learned, perhaps, have we been schooled by this world to keep our religion a private thing? It's something that you do behind closed doors at home. It's something you're welcome to do within the walls of your building, but don't bring your light into our darkness. Why do people not want the light to shine in the darkness? Because they do not want to come to the light that their deeds may be seen for what they are. But brothers and sisters, this is our calling. Salt and light in the world. Being Christians in a way that by very nature will expose the sin in the darkness. And so Paul, having worked through the command and the corollary and the contrast, comes to a conclusion. He says, therefore, God says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, there's a problem with this verse, because no one is quite sure where exactly God says precisely those things. The best estimate is that we are in an echo of Isaiah chapter 60. Listen to these words. They're words that are often read at this time of year. Arise, shine, for your light has come, And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now we said, when we read Psalm 89, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in the same way, when we read Isaiah 60, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may well be that what we have here in Ephesians chapter 5 is an old hymn. Some commentators think it might have been associated with baptism, where someone is taking the sense and the truth and the reality of Isaiah 60 and saying that when you become a Christian and when you are baptized, this is your life. This is your testimony. This is the spiritual reality of the new life and the new nature. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Do you see Paul emphasizing again the wonder and the beauty and the privilege and the excellence of the transition that has taken place in the life of every real Christian? Here we are, and God has in his mercy been at work in our hearts. We were dead in trespasses and sins, in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's where we were once, darkness. But all things have been made new. Light has come in. God has been at work. The God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, has made us alive together with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. He came to us in all our emptiness, in all our ugliness, and he set his love upon us, and he worked life in us. You see, what we have here are echoes and reflections of the incarnation. You remember how John begins his gospel. He says that the light came into the world. He was bearing witness, John the Baptist bore witness to that light, the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. The Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Who then are believers? But those who have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, that we might number out his praises. That's not a private totting up, my friends. That's us making known the wonders of God's redeeming love unashamedly, so that this kind of exposing is simply the overflow of our hearts that are made right with God in Christ. And now we shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We shine as lights in the world. And we are, says the apostle, we're like a city that is set upon a hill, that people see who we are and what we do and how we live. And they glorify God who is in heaven. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. What a beautiful reminder, Christian, of what you are and what has happened to you. What an urgent and sweet entreaty to us to live as we are called. Do you understand your identity, believer? No longer darkness, but light in the Lord. No longer dead, but alive. No longer sleeping in sin, but awake to God and all his holiness. The privilege that we have of belonging to him and walking in his ways, of loving like God loved. And the duty to put away all of the things that belong to that life which we no longer live, and to live as new men in Christ. What does conversion do? Conversion lights a candle in the darkness. Conversion brings light into the misery and the gloom of this world. And the church is a gathering of candles. The church illuminates those who are around it. We're to have no fellowship with sin, brothers or sisters. We'd have nothing to do with these shameful things. But that's not a sneer. And that's not gleeful. And that's not a drawing back from those who walk in sin. But it's a shining of the light of your life into that darkness. The great impact that our life is meant to have is the life of one who is awake, one who is alive, one who is shining in the darkness, walking in light. Christmas is a time of year when many of us will be back with family or friends. It's a time when there's much going on and we will be in intimate contact with many other lives. My friend, how will you live among those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ? What will your testimony be? Not one of narkiness and snarkiness, I hope. Not one of antagonism. Not one of argumentativeness. But that you will light a candle in the darkness over these days. That the way that you manifestly live and speak, the things you embrace and pursue, and the things you resist and reject, that those things will be a powerful testimony to the inward reality of your new life in Jesus Christ. What do we say in the morning when we go in and find someone still in bed? Rise and shine. That's Paul's exhortation here. Awake, you who sleep. Rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. It's a beautiful reminder of what we are and ought to be, but it is a powerful exhortation to those of you who are still in the darkness. It may be that we need, if we are Christians, to ask your forgiveness this morning. It may be that you have lived among us, that you've been around us, that you've spoken to us, and our lives have yet to be the blessing to you that they should have been. That we've drawn back, that we've kept our distance. It may be, though, that you have felt, I don't fit. It may be that you have thought, these people are against me. I want to assure you, we are not against you, but we are against your sin. We want you to be saved. You may feel when you are among Christians, when you hear preaching, why are they picking on me? Why does this place and why do these people make me feel like things aren't right? Let me suggest that one very good possibility may be that things aren't right. And that we, who however imperfectly, are seeking to live in accordance with the standards of God and to walk as children of light, not with antagonism, not with relish and not with glee, the light shines. It shines from God's word. It shines in the preaching. It shines in our living together. It shines in our speaking with others. And it uncovers what lies in the darkness. It may make you uncomfortable. It may even make you angry. I will not and I cannot apologize for that. In one sense, I can only apologise if it hasn't done so. Because this church ought to be a beacon of light. And if we are Christians, we ought to be candles in the darkness. And when that light shines, the things that are in the darkness are seen for what they are. You may have a hidden darkness. You may have a shameful thing hidden in the recesses of your life. You might only recently have begun to understand what God really thinks of your sin. My friend, the light will expose it. But Jesus Christ can deal with it. He can make that sin to be swallowed up through his blood. He can make your death to be swallowed up in his life. Awake if you are still asleep. Rise from the dead. Come out of the darkness, because Christ and Christ alone can and will give you light. Amen. Lord God, not just in this, but in every season of the year and in every season of our life, may we be like the tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither. Whatever we do prospers under your covenant care. So, O God, may we be leafy and fruitful, attractive and lively. May we be, O God, lights that shine, candles lit in the darkness, men and women whose very behaviour, whose demeanour, whose conduct, whose character, whose conversation speaks of the beauty and the glory of Christ and the life that is to be found in him. O Lord, keep us from a sneering spirit. Keep us from a despising of those who are what we were by nature. Grant to us, O God, that our lives may be both a testimony and an invitation. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.